Please turn to Romans chapter 5. As we turn now to Paul's enumeration of some of the fruits and the benefits and the blessings of justification by faith, 1 through 11 is really a full section, but we're going to take 1 through 5, and we'll take the next half of this section in 2 weeks. The week after Easter. So Romans 5, 1 through 5, we turn now to some of the benefits, the blessings of being justified. Therefore, important word for Paul. That means everything I've said before now has meaning. And here's what some of the meaning is and some of the application and implications. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, there's an infamous photograph from the early days of World War II. In fact, from, I believe, 1938. The Prime Minister of England at the time, Neville Chamberlain, after he had, quote, negotiated, unquote, a peace arrangement with Hitler, he had his photograph taken while leaning over a balcony. He uttered these words, "We have achieved peace in our time." Peace in our time. But however, right then, even as he was making that announcement of peace, Hitler was mobilizing for the Blitzkrieg into Eastern Europe. That, as you all well know, was no lasting peace. It was a peace of mere words. There was no objective reality behind that apparent negotiated peace arrangement. But the last words of last week's passage proclaim an objective reality. Look back just to review and to bring us forward. 4:25, or the very end of even 24. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is an objective reality. Our Lord Jesus was delivered. In other words, he died on a cross for our sins, and then he was raised again on the third day. Well, obviously this is the time, we consider it every week, but this time of year we really think about that. He was raised, and it says, why was he raised? For our justification, that we might be made right with God. Paul always anticipates us that we, sometimes in faith and sometimes as skeptics, say, so what? So what to this doctrine that you're teaching us? And so he regularly gives us a therefore. Here's the doctrine I've taught, but there's a reason for it, therefore. And so we get to some of his therefores right now in chapter 5. Now, these therefores answer the question, why does it matter that we've been justified? Again, we've been justified. We have been those by faith who have put their faith in what I just said, that who believe that Jesus was delivered up for your sins and believe he was raised up for your justification, there are now some benefits, some blessings that by grace, through faith in Christ, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you now receive these blessings. And what are they? We're just going to take a moment or two to talk about a few of these. And they're great blessings. The first blessing in verse 1, peace with God. That's one of the blessings of justification. Peace with God. He says that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God, dear friends, has given himself to us in friendship. Just like Abraham, the one who we're told was a friend of God, because we have his same faith, we become friends with God, the one who was our enemy. You remember, we have to keep going back to it. We learned over three grueling weeks from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Humanity, individual human beings, and humanity as a whole, outside of faith in Jesus, are under wrath. We're enemies of God. But God says, no longer. When you've come to me by faith in my Son and what he's done, we're now friends. God establishes peace. These are the blessings of the Messianic age. The work of the Prince of Peace. Remember, I believe we talked about that on Christmas Eve. The one coming would be the Prince of Peace. The Messianic age has arrived. We have a Jewish man, a Messianic Jew, one who's trusted in Jesus is going to teach tonight at the Methodist Church. A Jewish man who has the same faith that we do. We have the same faith together in the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that the Messianic age is upon us. Peace has come. It is a present reality. God has made it, given us a, he's placed us in a state, a relationship of peace with him. In 2 weeks, we're going to go even further and deeper into that. But I simply announce it today. For those in Christ, God's no longer your enemy. He's your friend. Your friend. Now, this peace comes what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that now, week after week after week, that through Christ and in Christ come all the blessings of the Christian life. Literally, this would be translated, verse 2, which continues, through him we have obtained our introduction into this grace in which we have taken our stand. We have peace with God through him, and now through him we also, this is part of that peace, is that we are in a state of grace. We've been given access, we've been given introduction into God's grace. We've been introduced, we've been brought in. He's come to us. We didn't go to him. He came to us and said, come to me. Be introduced to my family. You're a part of my family. You are now at peace with me. And this isn't just a feeling of peace. This is a reality of peace. Think of it like this. I was thinking, we've already mentioned it, and we'll even mention it again, that so-called peace at the beginning of World War II, that was just a facade. Think of the old Western movie, the old Western movies, right? They put up these facades to make the old Western town. But if we walked up with a little bit of strength, we could pull down that facade, and it would just fall into the middle of the street. And behind it is nothing. Maybe at most some plywood, just air. Just a facade. It's not a real town. It's just air. There's no content to it. There's no substance. There's no reality. But when your peace comes through Jesus, a worthy and reliable and trustworthy mediator, then it's true. It's a true peace. We have peace with God through Jesus. We don't just have peace with God, though. We have even more. We have access to God. Through him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access to God. Not only are we at peace with him, we have access to him. We're in the privileged position of being accepted by him. You don't have to kind of put your head down and be all nervous and have a nervous cough. And no, you're accepted. The way is made clear. It's like we have a book where they take some of the children's catechism questions and put them into a story. And there's a young man whose father is the CEO of the candy factory in town. And he brings his friend to him. They go up the elevator and they go to this big, to this office with big oak doors. And they're having a board meeting, and the boy just blasts right through the door, and his friend can't believe it. Just bursts right in. He's like, well, yeah, he's the chairman of the board, but he's my dad. He's giving me free access. So they go right in. His dad says, come on in, son. Come on in, friend. We have access. But not just access, even more than that. We can think of this as two ways. We have access into a tabernacle, the tabernacle of the great high priest, or you might say we have access into the chamber of the high king. But not just access, we can stay there. We have a home. It says there is access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is a permanent place, a permanent home. It's home now. The tabernacle of the great high priest, the court, the chamber of the great high king is now our home. We have access to God. And so this relationship isn't precarious. Our mediator who brings us into this place, and he's not fickle. This isn't like a politician or a popular figure whom the public might like them one day and not like them the next. The press may turn on a dime off one person's popular today, tomorrow they're public enemy number one. No. We come through God's grace, his favor. Nothing can separate us from that. His opinion won't change because it's guaranteed through the work of Christ, and the deposit of the Holy Spirit is made. You know, each evening in our home, either Betsy or me, or sometimes both of us, the other night it was, we read with Joseph and Thomas. We sit in the room we call the library. It's right next to the room on a sofa. And anybody in the whole home can come and join us for reading. But that time is a time of peace, a time of tranquility. Now, one of the little guys is trying to disturb some of the tranquility right now, so we're gonna keep working on that. But for the point of the illustration, that's a time of peace and tranquility in the Carmichael home where we seek to wind the day down. Anyone can come. But when you come, you come in peace. You come in a spirit of quietness, a spirit of joy, a spirit of helping these two little guys turn the motors down, get ready to lay down in bed and have a time of rest. God invites us to his rest, to sit on his sofa. And I don't think it's disrespectful to say that. Come and sit there in his bosom. Access, rest, peace, joy. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. Through Jesus, we have access to God. This is great stuff, isn't it? Peace, grace, joy, hope, glory. So number three, joy. I was about to get ahead of myself. Excuse me. Joy. Joy in God. Another blessing. Now there's two aspects to this. Let's look at 2b. In this grace which we stand and we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in two particular things. First, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In hope. Again, hope's one of those words. We hope in our day is kind of like a balloon. You know, we can pop it and it all goes out. That's not the kind of hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a joyful and a confident expectation resting on the promises of God. It's that hope that we learned that Abraham had in God's power and in God's faithfulness. The power to do what he says he will do and the faithfulness to actually do it. That's what this hope is. So we have joy. We rejoice because we have hope in God's glory. It says we in hope of the glory of God. So there's another word. The glory of God. What is that? Well, remarkably, we get to have hope. We get to have joy in hope that we're going to share in God's glory. Now, God's glory, we see it. We see it in the heavens and the earth and all that he's made. John 1 told us, in Christ we see it incarnate in a human being. We saw him. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, we get to see it manifested in a person. Now, we're told that God's Spirit will make us more and more like him, so his glory will begin to actually shine forth in our lives. We're told in 1 John that when Jesus appears, we're gonna see him and we're actually going to be made like him. We're going to be changed. Sin will be left behind. And we'll be glorified forevermore. That's our hope. We get a taste of it now. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We get a taste of it now. We grow in it, Lord willing, through our life. And one day we get it fully. That's our hope. But there's another hope, which I was about to allude to a little too soon, but so let me go back. Peace, grace, joy, hope, glory. But then he throws in something. Why does he throw this in? He says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Yes. In the Christian life, there are sufferings. Now, in this case, and we, again, God is with us through all our physical sufferings. We pray about that every week. I've even been praying that for myself. But that's not really what he has in mind here. This suffering is actually describing the pressures that believers in the Lord Jesus feel in this world that remains in rebellion to him. As we, as believers, face the pressures, the tribulations of this world, as we walk this earth as strangers and aliens, as those progressive and enlightened people in this world look at us and look at our biblical morality and our faith in a risen Savior, they think we're fools for believing in a risen Savior. They think we're fuddy-duddies, that we want to live lives of purity for our holy God. They'll put some pressure on us. This world wants to squeeze us and mold us into its image. We're going to learn in Romans 12, 1 and 2. These will come. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And so as we feel these pressures and as we face them by faith, we're told we can rejoice in it because what does it do? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There we are with that word again, hope. Suffering, dear folks, is the path to glory. It was Jesus' path to glory. It will be our path to glory. As it was for our master, so it will be for his followers. As one pastor put it, we could not learn endurance without suffering, because without suffering, there'd be nothing to just like when we physically work out and our muscles have to break down that they might be built up again stronger, so our spiritual muscles must be flexed, used. God will change us. We will begin to have the temper of the veteran rather than the raw recruit. In the movie Courageous, one of the movies put out by the Sherwood Baptist Group in Georgia, there's a character, and he's trying to just make it in the world, and he gets an opportunity to interview for a job. And he's brought into the office, and you know, the CEO and the CFO are sitting there in their suits. He comes in and he's, it might be that he's seeking a promotion, but whatever the case, he comes in. And he stands and he begins asking him questions and he's answering them. And then they say to him, now listen, When the inventory says this, we'll say 20, we want you to just say 10. I don't remember the exact words. But we want you to hear it. Although it says this, if you're going to be a team player, we want you to say this. That's what a team player does. Are you on the team? And he gets a little nervous. And he says, Lord, you know, he knows the Lord has brought him this opportunity. And he's, so I'll tell you what, we'll give you a day to think about it. So he comes back, he talks to his wife that night, he paces, he prays. He goes back and he says, they say, all right, what are you going to do? He says, I really want this job, but I can't do it. I've got to tell the truth. And they walk over and they say, congratulations, you got the job. They tested him. They wanted to see, are you going to fall for corruption or are you going to be true? And so his character showed through. Our testing, our suffering produces endurance. And as we endure, we gain character. We become more like Jesus. And then we have more and more hope. We have hope in the God who is developing our character. The one whose steadfast love and mercies are new every morning. The one whose faithfulness lasts to all generations of those who love him. And we're told in verse 5, that hope doesn't put us to shame. Because, number 4, the fourth blessing, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What have we had? Peace with God, access to God, joy in God, both looking forward to the glory we will have both now and forevermore, and even in suffering, but also we have the love of God poured into our hearts. This is not so much our love for God, but his love for us is placed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't so much subjective feelings, although they're going to be there, because the Holy Spirit does bear witness. But this is an objective reality. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within all those who trust in Jesus. And he pours God's love into our hearts. Now it uses some words here. It says, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's no shame for us who are in Christ. God has renewed us. Our first parents never felt shame, and then in their sin they did feel shame, and they ran and they hid from God. But God came and looked for them and called them out, and so he does with us. Jesus bore not only our sin, but our shame on the cross. And when God pours his love into our hearts, it also takes away our shame. It allows us, as brothers and sisters, in a few minutes to go down the hall and to share, to bring from the different degrees of bounty that the Lord's given us. We come and we share the meal together. We share. We don't hoard it. We're free. We're at peace. We can share our food together and then share one another's lives. We don't have to hoard our things. We can be benevolent to one another, just like God has been with us. There's no fear, no shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And it is through, we're told, the Holy Spirit. Again, we're going to learn a lot more about the Holy Spirit as we continue through Romans. But what a wonderful part of the promise that God, the third person of the Trinity, has come and to dwell within us, to put God's love in our heart, to give us a witness of the Holy Spirit in us so that we might live this life of peace, this life of affection to God as we have access to him, this life of joy in God, this life of growing more and more in God's love. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 year after that peace treaty, and it was a piece of paper, a pact of non-aggression was signed, Hitler said, "That was just a scrap of paper." And he began and continued his invasion, and of course led to all of the fullness of World War II. Just a scrap of paper. Thank the Lord. The work of the Lord Jesus. The peace treaty that he has accomplished between us and the one true God is true, is reliable, is trustworthy, is firm. Upon the cross, he took God's wrath, he took our shame, he took our guilt, and he gives us his righteousness, and with it comes peace, access to God, the love of God in our hearts, and the hope that we will be with him forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Christ, for your work, your accomplishment, the peace you've made between us and the holy God that we can now call Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to dwell within us. Grant us assurance of salvation and make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. Amen.